Come forward, please, and you can turn up those house lights because I know some of you are going to nap. Well, that's why we have special church for you guys, the one with the shockers in the seats. Come on forward for offertory. You know, as we think about where we're going, there's going to be a time here shortly where the elders and the pastoral staff, we're going to get away for a weekend or really for almost like a workshop. And we're going to sit down and we're going to take a look at where God's going to take us over the next 5, 10, 20, 30 years until we build a Bible college and we have 3 Christian camps and knitting for the world and all the kabillion and gazillion things we have to do that God calls us to do. That's coming. And as we appreciate this section over here, this pop-out for people to sit in, we have the screen that they can finally see. It makes me think, you know, if we get out there and we're sharing the gospel, we're going to need to knock that wall out. If we knock that wall out, then we have to put fire retardant stuff, sprinklers, and junk throughout every building in this joint, which is more than the cost of doing the pop-out. But that's government. See, government is a good user of money. Anytime they show up and say, we're the government, we're here to help, doesn't that just calm your soul? No. But you know what? We are responsible to be under the authority of those over us, community and state and county. And I bring that up because, let's be honest, giving and investing in God's ministry allows us to do these things. But let's even be more honest. You can build the biggest church in the world, but unless you're filling it with disciples who want to give birth to more disciples, then who cares? Because the Mormon Tabernacle is awesome in Utah, but it's dead. We want to be alive. So when you're giving, I hope you're doing more than just trying to pay God off, because that ain't going to work. How are you going to buy God's son? You don't have that kind of resources. But what you do have in Jesus Christ is all the heavenly resources to be used for God's will today and in the future till he comes. And he's going to call us account for that. We've been reading the 7 letters to the 7 churches that not only does he have an expectation of individuals and their use of his gifts, but he definitely has an opinion about what churches ought to be doing and ought not to be doing. And as far as I'm concerned, we're going to go down doing more and more until the Lord comes back. We're not going to be satisfied with anything less than to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. It's a joy for a pastor to hear you all sing together. Because what that says is our hearts are knit. I like the old words, our hearts are a twain, tied together in this mission and ministry together. And so as we give to the Lord, you know the deal. If you're giving out of the wrong reasons, you're not going to buy God off. If you're giving because that's what God's called you to do, then check yourself and say, am I giving out of faith or am I giving out of my own powers? And if you're not giving sacrificial out of worship, then what are you giving for? That's pretty much the spiel. Now, if you're a big rich person, you say, well, I give because I have a lot of money, then I double dog dare you to give more than you've ever given before. But really, the money part is very simple. Can you give your wallet but not your time? Because I can earn another buck, but I don't get 1 second back. Every second's invested. That's why when you come here on Sunday mornings, we are so stoked to have you here. This is an investment in Christ's ministry in your life, and we take that serious because you don't get this morning back. This is the beginning of our week, not the end. We set the stage for God's great play in our lives right here, right now. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we receive from your faithful servants, so much abundantly more than we can ask because, God, they follow you and they're faithful. And although, Lord, reading your word and living by faith, I can have great expectations, you blow me away all the time. Not only in your miracles, but in the miracles you work in the lives of the people around us. You take my cynicism and you trade it in for faith hope, and love. You take my selfishness and our selfishness, and you cash that into selfless capitalism, where we just invest everything we have into your ministries, Lord. We can't wait to bring in the return to you and to sit in your pleasure. We can't wait to see lives changed. People coming to know you personally as Savior, rescued from your wrath. And today, Lord, as we worship you, may this be an investment of our time, our talents, and our treasures that will pay off in other people's lives, because we are your servants and you are our Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said together, amen. All right, children, you are dismissed to children's church. If you haven't been here before, you got kids, you got to go over and meet their teachers, because they're some of the most awesome people, well, on 19th and Stroud. You want to meet those folks. For the rest of you, you're stuck. Take a moment, stretch your legs, stand up, give a greeting. Can't hear me? Huh? Not coming through that speaker? Well, wake David up. I wish I could. Hey, David. Let's do. Are you hearing me through this speaker? Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Is it coming through there now? Can you hear me through there? Okay. All right, you guys. As you get back to your seats, we're going to be opening our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. This is the last of the seven churches. How many of you noticed that we got out of here early last week? For me. Which was on time for everybody else. You like that? Woo! That is a new commitment. Had nothing to do with the new year. I don't make New Year's commitments because it's just a waste of my time. But I just want to be honest with you as a pastor, as any professional in anything we do, sometimes you get into ways of doing things that you're just used to doing them that way, right? And then you just tell people, well, suck it up, I just do it that way. And I don't like it, then I don't know. But as a professional, not only as an elder pastor, but as a professional in this, you know, you deserve for me to always make sure I am doing my best to bring you the word. Not what makes me comfortable, but the best way for me to bring the word to you. I have, there goes the microphone. I have at times wished I was more computer literate. I should be. I'm only 43, and so I grew up in that techie age. My brother's an uber geek for computers. When we were younger, he had a Tandy, and he spent time programming binary codes so that a yellow circle could spin around an orange diamond. Remember that old days of that? Boy, that was fun. That was high tech, and I'm not that way. I don't put stuff up on the screens. I don't spend a lot of time. For me to download something off the internet and then to put it into a sermon package to get over there would add 20 hours to my week. For others of you, you would sneeze and boom, you got a video production. I say that because I have a couple announcements to start off with. Number one, I need somebody who is good at video editing or is willing to become good at video editing, taking video and editing it, and then putting it up, also helping us to organize our YouTube page, which is it's the Orchard Rated G, right? Anybody know where it is? It's like Orchard Rated G? Or is it the Orchard Rated G? The Orchard Rated G on YouTube. And right now you just have stuff blowing up, basically. We have blowing up stuff. We're hoping to get a little more deep in theology than just blowing stuff up. A few weeks ago, Greg was up here preaching and bringing the word, and part of what he did was giving an opportunity for people to give an answer for the hope that lies within them, to give a testimony, which I think is awesome. Sometimes in church, we get so fancy, we forget the good stuff. Testimonies, right? How many of us grew up with Sunday night testimonies? Or at some point, you know, where somebody give a testimony. How many of you... adult children, and that could be every one of us over the age, but you know, adult children actually know the testimony of their parents. Not many. That's stinking sad. Now, some of you may even be making it up because the real testimony of your parents may be a lot not as nice as your mythological testimony. It could be accurate. I sat down with my dad one time and said, "Dad, can I tell you your testimony?" And he's like, "I don't drink, but I'm about to go get me a stiff one, you know, to hear this thing." And I told him back to where I thought, you know, through, you know, listening to your parents, and he goes, "You got that all wrong, man." You know, and he walked me through his testimony. I still can't tell you my mom's testimony, because if I was to ask her, I'm not sure she has the spiritual insight to even tell me a clear testimony. That's sad. The best thing we can do is to leave our kids a living legacy of faith. So when we're reading about these churches, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ about that church that has stayed with us for 2,000 years. Those churches are gone. But the testimony of God for those churches has stayed with us for 2,000 years for a purpose. It's to burn in our hearts and minds what God has done. That's why when we talk about going to the YouTube page, we're going to talk about putting testimonies up there. I'll black out your face if you don't want anybody to see. I got a paintball mask that's been worn and shot up, and I'll throw that on your head, or a motorcycle helmet. I don't care. We'll black you out like you're in protection if you want, or you can have the guts to give testimony of Jesus Christ. Because one thing I'm just about to is tired of is a gutless church. Not necessarily this church. I'll even say in this town, there are people who in this town, amongst the churches here, that, you know what, they're just living on the edge for Christ because that's what they do. I can appreciate that thoroughly in this town. I appreciate that in Dinuba, in Reedley, in Selma. Yes, even Selma. And even some in Hanford. And there's a few saved people in Oildale down there. They're just whooping it up in my family. But this is, if the days are getting darker, then the demand for light is even greater. And it doesn't take a lot to light up a room. And so when we're talking about testimonies, it's important. So if you've got a skill and you would like to see it used, come talk to me, because that's an area where I think we'll have a great impact. Because as we move forward, we're going to encourage other churches to burn the boats in the bay and go for it. We're closing more churches than we're starting. Pastors are leaving the pulpit because they're being destroyed. Healthy churches need healthy pastors. We have this false image of what God wants us to do sometimes. You know, almost in the American church, it's come to church, it's a safe place. This is the most dangerous place on earth. Satan absolutely hates us, wants to kill us and destroy your testimony. You come to church to get geared up with fellow soldiers and take the fight to Satan. That's why you come here. If you're coming here for safety, you found the wrong yellow pews. They're yellow because people have lost bowels. They've been scared. There's a reason we have ugly carpet, because I might preach the word and you might just lose it. But this is not a place for safety. And I got to tell you, the America I celebrate is not a country full of wussies, of people who wanted to be safe. There were people who believed that God had a destiny for them and their country, and that living and dying for that destiny was worth it. Now, you might argue not all those people were Christian, but at least they believed there was a God that would hold them accountable when they died. We read these letters and we pretend there's nothing there beyond just learning it and getting personal gratification. There's more to it than that. And as we enter this last letter, I want to give you a hermeneutic stone to build off of. Now, the word hermeneutic, great tattoo, by the way. It's not hermeneutic, it's hermeneutic. It's one word, and it means the art and science of biblical interpretation. And I like the art part as much as the science, because if it was just science and you could just get the Bible, record it, and put it out there, and that's all you'd ever need, right? In fact, I've got three different versions of the Bible on this is how far back it goes, tape. You remember those when you put in, when you get those John MacArthur tape sets and you'd throw them in there and all that stuff. And now, where are we at? It is the time for us, and when I say us, I mean even these two knuckleheads over here, our youth group, our junior high youth group, wherever you're at back there, we are not training children to go to Hume Lake. We're training children to become adults who lead the church to kick in the gates of hell. Amen? If you come here for your kids to be safe that way, you've got the wrong church too. That's why in high school, we work with Young Life. Because Young Life is about engaging unsaved youth for Christ. And our kids need to learn to do that. Because guess what happens when you go to work? Unsaved people. Guess what happens when you go to a family reunion? There's unsaved people. Guess what happens when you go to a Raider game? That's the only reason I go. Because that's a target-rich environment to save people. To me, it seems natural that way. Another opportunity that's coming up is a sweetheart dinner. Sweetheart dinner. Now, you know I'm a romantic kind of guy. Why are you even... I am. I'm all about the romance. You saw that I'm wearing black shoes today. We found them, and it wasn't my wife's fault, by the way. We're going to have a sweetheart dinner on February the 18th at 6 p.m. It's going to be at Diane's Village, the little bakery at the back. You can go and hang out. They're $15 a person. When I was a young person in the 20s, a $15 dinner? Are you kidding me? I wanted both of us to eat for $7.99. Remember that? Remember those old days where it was like $7.99? I'm one of those guys where I go buy a steak and I thought, I could buy a cow for that. And then I could put in my own vineyard and grow my own wine for the cost of that bottle. I'm just one of those kind of people. But apparently my wife likes to go out, and she likes to go out with friends, and she likes to be treated, you know, special out. Here's an opportunity to join your... Well, you won't join me because my wife's actually leaving me that weekend. Not forever. But she's going down to visit some family in Southern California. They have a tradition with the kids. So I won't be going. I'll be at home by myself eating. I ain't going, no. If I don't have a date, I'm not going. I'm sorry. I'm just not that way. I'll pray for you guys and hope that, you know, all you men do what you're supposed to do right and, you know, and all that stuff. But I'm not going to go be a wallflower. I did that junior high, high school. I'm not doing it anymore. I don't have to put up with that stuff. But the menu is great. It's all in your bulletin. Sign-ups are back there. You get to be part of the be together. I want to encourage you to actually go to this. Y'all need to get to know each other, not just who you think you know about each other and who you are, but actually who you are. Because if this is the team I'm going to war with, you all better get to know each other quickly. Because we're going to be praying deeply for each other. This year, we're setting the stake deep in the ground. And we're making our announcement known that we are leaving 19th and Stroud, and we are going to the ends of the earth with the gospel. You can mark it on your calendar, and then we're going to see spiritual warfare. But as an airborne ranger, that's why I wear jump boots. Knees in the breeze. And if you freak out about that kind of language in church, remember what Paul said to Timothy. Find men like these, soldiers, athletes, and farmers. And in this town, you got 2 out of 3 down pretty good. Some of us have the third part down, and we'll do it for you. We'll train you how to be soldiers for Christ. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross. And I can't get that high going on before. Remember when we were unabashed that we were actually going to war for Jesus Christ? You know what happened? The church stopped going to war for Jesus Christ. Stopped fighting the principalities. Just gave it up. Why? Because we want to have political power. Why? Because we want people to like us. That's not where we're supposed to be. So when we look at this last letter of the 7 churches set in Revelation, I want to make sure that there's a couple things we have. One hermeneutic, this hermeneutic block. You ready? When it is written to a corporate body, the truth of that letter is for the corporate body first, and then you derive your personal insight after. What? If it's written to a group of people, it's for the group. Then after you get your group truth, then you say, how do I fit into this? You understand what I'm saying? Normally we go from, it's written to a group, but I want to know what's in it for me. The problem with that is you become a bunch of individual Christians who only come to church on Sunday, and you don't think that your life and my life are connected all week long as we preach the gospel, as we disciple those around us, as we reach our neighbors, as we come in contact with the principalities, the powers of the air, the demonic forces. We're not ready for it because you're just an individual. You are not the body of Christ. Unless you're part of the body of Christ. Seems pretty simple. You're not on the team unless you're on the team. Now, I love having spectators because they buy all the food and the t-shirts and the banners and they whoop it up and all that stuff. And, you know, that's fine. If you want to come to this church and you just want to spend a lot of money on this church, I guess we could put some posters up and, you know, you know get a fat head of me preaching to you. Wouldn't that be awesome? In 3D, you know, you can see the spit coming at you. But we know intrinsically as a church, it's not about that. It's about us and a mission worth living and dying for. My wife almost died with our first child. I was happy with Ethan. We could have stopped. Now, I got Justine. I'm like, woo, that's going to be awesomely scary. I'm glad I've got my daughter, but I was ready to stop after the first one because after breeding cattle, I know my wife can throw some really good produce, product, but she's not a very good factory. It doesn't, there's a problem there. It goes back to the garden that, you know, giving birth will be a pain. The whole thing is a pain and it's frustrating. And my wife is not a good birther. It almost kills her and almost kills the baby. And if we weren't living in these days, if we were back in the 60s or earlier, they both would have been dead. So I thought very naturally, you're done, right? We're not going to go for a second because you remember how miserable and how absolutely horrible looking you were. You know, I didn't say that to her, but she always looked, look at me, I was bloated here. And I got the. I said, honey, you were beautiful. You were making it. How could you want another child after almost dying for the first? Because in a mom, there's a desire for life. Even if it'll kill me, I want to have another baby. I don't get that. Why? Because I'm a dad. I'll go buy us a guy. There's, you know, we might get a kid with some color, a little darker pigment. Let's go adopt one. You know, I don't want to lose you. I want to have another baby. Well, I guess I'm part of that plan. Better get down with that. But you know what happens in churches when we only exist for ourselves? We quit giving birth to other churches. Why would a church want to do that? Because it's life. Because it's sacrifice and it's growth. My wife, the woman that some of you know, is the woman she is because of that commitment to life. And boy, I got Justine. What if we could brag that way about churches we plant? Oh, I wanted to stop after the first one, but man, there's a bunch of people in the church going, let's just keep giving birth. Let's have babies. Let's keep birthing churches until we die. Why? Because do you know the joy in the pain? Because that's all I got. I can't understand how women can have so much joy in the pain. Except for it's a picture of God. And then that little brat is going to look you in the eyes in 4 or 5 years and tell you to get lost and act like you're stupid. And they can't even do their own waffles and they're acting like I'm stupid. You know? You can't even make your bed and you're telling me I'm dumb? How easy is it to make a bed? I can't even pick up my... You know, all this stuff. When you get to the end of these 7 churches... The letters to 7 churches. Remember, in every one of them, he wanted to see them more fruitful. Fruit, more fruit, yet more fruit out of the vine and John. And for us, there's nothing more beautiful to me. It's great to add a new Christian to the faith. I'm glad. But you know what I loved as kids when it came to money? Multiplication. I like to multiply money. I like to go 4 times 5 equals $20. I like that better than 5 plus 4 equals $9. I like multiplication. And when you birth churches, you multiply leaders, you multiply bodies, you multiply salvation. I love multiplication. It's fun. It's good stuff. And here in this last letter, you're going to see some real errant theology in the church come out that you've been taught. Or you heard on a radio station. Or just as some pop. I don't know how it got passed down. I used to call these STDs. Seriously tainted doctrines. Just so you don't, you know what STDs are? You don't have to experience them, so don't raise your hand. Like, how many of you have STDs? Serious tainted doctrine. Seriously tainted doctrine comes out. And we're going to find it in here. Because serious tainted doctrine tends to stop you from being effective in birthing other churches. Take a look at this. Chapter 3, 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write these words of the Amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you would be either hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. I have prospered. I don't need anything. not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Also, I have conquered and sat down with my Father, as I have also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Number one, you have to decide, are these saved or unsaved people? Here's a test. The book of Revelation was written to whom? To churches, but particularly a type of people that you find in churches, and they're called the doulos, bond servants. He starts that out. Turn back to Revelation 1. Because we have to remind ourselves who he's writing to. Because if he's talking about non-Christians, it sounds like we've got an issue going on here that is strange theology. Look at one. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, and made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads all the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and makes us a kingdom of priests to his God, to God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming within the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. You see, the one who's coming is writing to a priesthood of people. And if he's writing to this church, he's writing to bondservants in the church, and he's laying down to them some very particular things. First off, the angel to the church of Laodicea is an elder. We've established that whatever this person is, he's a leader, elder, proclaimer from John the Baptist back to this church. And that Jesus Christ sees him in that role, its authoritative role, as a star, the messengers to the seven churches. That Jesus Christ sees them in this authoritative role, that they have a message. And the idea is, I think we can get to the end of this, they're accountable for the practice of that church in light of the revelation given to them. Wouldn't you think? Or why would God waste his time talking directly to them? A little bit about Laodicea. This is a place that's not far from Ephesus, actually, by air. It's a lot closer. There's some mountains, not really mountains range, but hills. And then part of that horseshoe of the seven letters to the seven churches, it's not far away this way. It's kind of far away that way. Living in California, we know what that's like. Hey, Bishop's right there. Now drive to Bishop. You know, it's a long way. And now that the pass is closed, even longer yet, right? But in a circuit, you had this circuit that went around, and this is the last one on the circuit. It's not far from Ephesus if you were a mountain goat. You can go up and around and get there pretty easy. Or you can come all the way down to the sea and take a boat over, and that was pretty tough. The area is not very big, but it's hard to get around if you don't follow that little circuit. The Laodiceans were also up in the mountain regions where they, up in the mountains, you had hot springs and you had fresh water springs. And they were known for a place that was good to be healed and to be cared for. They were known for fine linens. They were known for a higher... I could tell the difference when somebody goes, you know, I'm going to go to the Samson Clinic. Well, I'm going to go to Selma. Who would rather go to the Samson Clinic than Selma Hospital? I've been to one. I imagine the other one's nicer. You know, and this is the Samson Clinic for all the rich Romans, Greeks, and Jews in the area. They would go there for healing. We're going to get some imagery in here that if you don't understand the imagery, will communicate a bad theology to you. He writes of himself, in every one of these, Jesus takes on an aspect that they need to appreciate for change. And here, he calls himself the words of the Amen. Amen means let it be so, as, or as I have said, let it be done. It's a commitment, really. So when we say Amen, Lord, we're just saying, all right, amen and amen. Let's get her done. Lord, whatever, I've given it to you. Your will be done. Whatever you want out of that, I'm on board. Amen. Now, amen to a culture that is at 42% divorce rate doesn't mean nothing. Because amen doesn't mean nothing to people who go, yeah, I kind of meant it, but I don't really, you know. Amen. I like that. The Bible says let your yes be yes, your no, no. Anything else is of the evil one. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. How far is that away from our culture today? Well, it depends on what is. You know. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And anything else is of the evil one. And here he's saying, I am the Amen. When I say it, it's done. When you say amen, what you're saying is, get it, Jesus, it's all yours. Do it your way, and he's good with that. Amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation right there. Now, that's where people will start seeing that they'll have a bad doctrine come right off the bat. The beginning of all creation, Jesus Christ was born. He's so that they say there's no... eternal existence of the second person of the Trinity. Well, that's not true. What he's talking about there, they use a form in the Greek called the arche, the epitome of all creation, the source of all creation is in Jesus Christ. We know that's true. If you go read Colossians in the first chapter, you're going to get the idea that Jesus Christ made it all, and it's by his very breath and his will that it all is sustained. If you don't believe me, take 7 minutes. Go into your quiet library space, normally your restroom, lock the door, don't let the kids mess with you. Take 10, 15 minutes just to read Colossians. And here Jesus, the last church he's addressing, as he says, I am the Amen. It's me. I'm the true and faithful witness. I am versus any others. At 9/11, it was very, after that, I was in Dallas, and it was big to have these multi-congregational, multi-religion prayer meetings. And I remember when we got in trouble, a bunch of us from Dallas and got in trouble because they know at a certain other seminary in town, they had this big multi, you know, thing, and all these Buddhists came and Muslims came and everybody prayed. And then they said, well, what are you Dallas people? Why would I pray with somebody who's not praying to anybody? Why would I do that? There's only are they coming in the name of Jesus? Because I got no other authority. It was the same time that when they started realizing in the military, you had chaplains who were being in trouble because they wanted to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, that's not a big deal when you're not at war. He's like, well, stop that. There's nothing really to pray in Jesus' name. You're offending people. But if I'm going to war and the young man I'm praying for is a Christian and I don't say in Jesus' name, he's going to wonder, hey, I'm out here dying, man, and you can't even say Jesus' name. I am purchasing for you in my blood the ability for you to say in Jesus' name, and you're going to kowtow to them? And now we've had it for a decade. This stuff. We've gotten to the point where we don't even want to talk about morality with our presidents anymore. Morality for presidents is crazy. Because we don't believe there's anybody out there that can keep their zipper up. We don't. I mean, you just look at the people and are like, well, you know, he cheated on his taxes. That's really bad. Really? Because you got a whole cabinet full of tax cheats. Morality has gone away. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not the amen anymore. This country is founded, and it says it's founded for a moral people. But without morality, without a common moral compass, people go astray. He says this, in case you're wondering as a Christian, or as a church person, if God's just apathetic about our church, let's read about Laodicea and see how apathetic he is about these people. He said, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And I like how he defined hot nor cold, lukewarm. Lukewarm being neither hot nor cold. Okay? Now, is he writing a church or is he writing an individual? A church filled with individuals. But first, he's writing the church. He's saying to this church, I know your deeds. You're not hot. You're not cold. Because you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm, which is not hot or cold. Because it's not hot or cold, it's lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out my mouth. See, I'm lucky. I like cold coffee and I like hot coffee. But guess what I do not like? The coffee that's been sitting on the table an hour and a half. I know wouldn't it be funny if we were allowed just to spit stuff out of our mouth we didn't like? I think babies have it made. You know when they don't like something, it's flying. It's a danger for your young husbands when you get married and you try your wife's favorite casserole that your mother makes, and then you eat hers, and you go, it's not mom. You know, my daughter does this. You know, she's one of those, and you find a pile of food underneath her chair, and the dog's like circling her all the time. The idea is that our deeds to him are not used for hot or cold. I know what hot or cold means. Right now, I have a need that needs to be. This is what's so cool. And Sawatsky right now is up in the hospital. He just got a knee replacement, second one. And what they did is they pretty much take what I would call a grinder, right, with a grinding blade. And they go, yeah, yeah. And then they go to bed, yeah, and they cut that one out. And they pop this sucker, your bad knee, out. And then they get this other prosthetic one, and they grind, and then they do things like chip bone off. And I mean, have you ever seen the operations? Do you think they're gentle in there? Have you seen them open a cavity? They use this rib spreader, and it's an awesome piece of physics because it has like locking gears into place, like, you know, and you're like, wow, that's brutal. And then they get out a hammer. You know, and you're, what are you going to do with that? Well, they shave it down and then they get your knee on there. Right now, I've got to do a hot and cold compress all the time for my knees. In fact, I took a spill and you guys were so nice that you laughed at me that way. And later on, you had a conscience, but right off the bat, I could see just how depraved you were. Because like, ha, 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 do it again. I fell off the stage. I was favoring this leg. I was coming off at this angle. And I was kind of favoring my knee. And I didn't really plan it, so I did one of these things. I did a pirouette. Well, flying. Well, now I got to go hot and cold. See, hot is good for what hot does, and cold is good for what cold does. But guess what? Neither of those, just some, it's kind of like a handshake that's kind of warm, just sits, it's just wrong. It's like an old fish laying on your knee. Well, here, put that on there. Well, cook it or freeze it. I don't care, whichever, but get that out of here. It doesn't work. And for them, they had a fresh spring of cold water coming down, a hot spring, but they had an earthquake that they had to change the way they did things, and they elongated their irrigation system. So by the time the hot water came, guess what? It's not hot. And by the time the cold water came, guess what? It ain't that cold. It was neither good for healing as hot or for cold. And if you tried to drink it, it was kind of like, oh, it didn't really taste good. That's what he's talking about there. How many of you learned that that verse was about your personal salvation? That you're neither hot nor cold and God will spit you out his mouth? How many, come on, you go ahead and admit it. That may be something, but it ain't biblical what he's talking about there. He's talking about a church being of use as hot or cold. He's not talking about individual salvation there. That's why I wanted to warn you. Go with the context that it was designed for first on a corporate level, then you move to the personal level. Because you move to the personal level, you're thinking he's talking about individual people. I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spit you out of your mouth. Satan quoted that to me back in 1989 in El Paso, Texas, when I was in the military. God can't have you back. You're neither hot nor cold. He spits you out of his mouth. He got no use for you. Can Satan misquote the Bible for you? Sure can. Did he do it in the garden? Yup. Misquoted God right there. Little change means a lot. Now, thank goodness there's Romans. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, right? Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the Lord of us, our Lord. Not your Lord and my Lord, Lord. See, my salvation is not based on my good works anyhow. For churches, however, they can come and go. They can come and go. And this church was not good for nothing that God wanted it to do. And he said, I spit you out of my mouth, meaning I'm not going to use you. He goes on to say, for you say, I am rich. And he's talking about this corporate issue of us, as we have this royal I, we, me, I. Here at the Orchard, I, you know, it's the royal verbiage here. I am rich. This church was very affluent. And it had well-off people in it. And in Kingsburg, I must say, compared to the communities around us, we're doing pretty doggone good. The American church is doing pretty doggone good as far as money. Did you ever wonder why you're not going to see the American church or America anywhere in Revelation from this point out? We ain't hot or cold. It kind of just disappears. He says this, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Verse 17, for I say I am, for you say you're rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You see, here they had gotten to the point where they were so successful they thought their success was their own. And they were blind, and the emperor had no clothes. When we came to this church, I love this church so much because you were not willing to be naked anymore. You were not willing just to do church for church's sake. You wanted to go on an adventure that would be something you could bank your whole life on. Some of you think, God can't use you. I'm neither hot nor cold. So what's the answer? Get hot or get cold. Be refreshing or be warming. Whatever. But don't be a lukewarm church. And if a church is lukewarm, guess about what the people are inside that church? Lukewarm. Guess what their leadership is? Lukewarm. I promise you, as we go forward from here, we're not going to be lukewarm. We're going to be hot or cold. We're going to do ministry, and I guarantee you, people are going to get mad at us. Because if you plant churches and communities, guess what they're going to say? Well, why do you need another church? We're already here. Well, if you're already here, why do we need to be here? Or do you think there's enough unsaved people for all of us? Because what they're worried about is you stealing their saved people from them. Aren't they? We've had a couple of church plants in this town. But if you're going after unsaved people or under-discipled people, people that aren't connected, that's a lot of fun. Here's the correction for being lukewarm. Here's the connection. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. You don't want to be lukewarm? Be zealous and repent. Be a Jesus freak. Repent. Pretty simple. He's talking to a church. For a church to repent, to be zealous. That's why in these dark ages, I don't know a better place to do ministry than right here in the valley. Why? Because the people south of us hate us and the people north of us want to abuse us. So in all ways, we get to be like Israel and Babylon and give a light to the world around us. Only better place, I think, is Vegas. Isn't that awesome? I got friends who are in the Grace Evangelical Free Church in Las Vegas, or Henderson, Nevada. 70% of their people work for the casinos in some way or another. They have Bible studies at 2 o'clock in the morning between shifts with 60 to 70 people coming to each study at 2 o'clock in the morning. Why? At some point they said, why are we trying to do church at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning when we know everybody goes to their shift at 6? So they decided to do something different. Why? They didn't want to be hot, be lukewarm. They wanted to go after it. So they do Bible studies in these casinos. Well, that's impossible. Christians can't gamble. It's just wrong. Christians don't gamble. Really? Well, who, you know, if you go to a casino, you know what kind of people you're going to meet, right? Yeah. People need to know Jesus Christ. Apparently, they want to gamble, so I'm going to give them some good odds. 100%, you know Jesus, you're saved. No gambling. I found that the idea with gambling, the biggest idea with gambling, is a false sense of control. Isn't that weird? You're gambling, but you think you're in control. Why? Because I sit down in front of this machine, all it's going to pay off. Anybody ever been around people who gamble a lot? I have. And it's a control issue. They think they're in control. Here's where we want to go from here as a church and as a group. He's saying this in the last section, 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. I want to be a conqueror. I want to be a pastor of conquerors. I want to be a church planter of conquerors. I want to be a church that comes alongside defeated churches and teach them how to kick in the gates of hell. That's what I think this church's call is. From when it was founded 106 years ago-ish, when it was first the Swedish church mission, to this alcohol-infused opium den on the river, somebody came and proclaimed Christ and planted churches. Right? What do we say about Traver? It's just a bunch of druggies, meth, pot. It's not worth saving. Well, neither was Kingsburg until somebody saw God's design in that place. What if we plant churches in towns like that? That's kind of something crazy. What if we bring up pastors to minister in those areas? What if we take a missions group from Traver to Yugoslavia? What if it's you who gets to go? What do you think you're going to hear then? Well done, good and faithful servants, you're conquerors. See, we're about to end the section of things that are in Revelation, and we're about to launch into things to come. I don't live in the future. I live in the now, the things that are. And as we lead, the elders and the pastors lead, and as you guys grow and you lead in the groups you're in, I can guarantee you a future that'll blow your mind. Somewhere we forgot God's still at work. We forgot that He wins people to Himself from the other side. Somewhere we thought it was the charismatics who have all the fun. We can't have fun. We're the frozen chosen, right? There's no fun here. If it was supposed to be fun, we wouldn't need Jesus. You know? Somewhere we forgot it's fun to see people come to know Christ, plant churches, and it's fun to kick in the gates of hell. I'm a Bronco fan. I'll tell you what I really liked about last week. When they went and played New England thought it would be fun to kick the Broncos' teeth down their throat, step on their toes, hit them in the ears, and just do what they want. Because if you're going to be in the playoffs, guess what you better play? Playoff level ball. And when I read this last letter, guess what he's calling us to be? People who go to war and conquer. Not in our goodness, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm like, if you don't want to play playoff level football as a church, go somewhere else. We're playing to win. Why? Because Jesus said that and the apostles said that. Play, run, fight, exert as if to win. Because losers go to hell. Put that on your arm. Put that on a bumper sticker and see who gets mad at you. Losers go to hell. Don't worry. Heaven's full of losers like you who are saved in Christ. Wouldn't that be fun? On the public broadcast station, PBS. Losers go to hell. God recruits from losing teams. You know. 2012. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but God will direct his paths. It doesn't say we don't make plans, but we only walk the path God gives us. And if you've gotten to the point where you're like, I'd like to see a church on fire kicking in the gates of hell. What would that look like? Then I invite you to spend time with us. But we're not the only church in town doing that either. And we're not the only Christians in town doing that. And I encourage you, as you live your faith, connect with every Christian around you and start learning to pray with them. Learn to encourage them to be hot or cold. Learn to encourage them to go from victims to victorious and conquerors in Christ. Learn that, help them to get to the point where it's not enough to have a winning season. We want to go to the playoffs. Help them to learn to play to win. Because they'll get to know Jesus. Because He is the one who won our victory for us. Conquerors. Amen. Some of you have seen some conquering in the last 6 months. Got that taste in your mouth? Got it in your, you feel it? Well, let's double down on it. Let's just keep rolling that thing forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to send your spirit with a special message to ignite our hearts together towards being conquerors. That our fight isn't against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, Lord, but it's also against our own weakness. And somewhere, Lord, we thought meek equaled weak, and it doesn't. We want to be conquerors in your name, Jesus, setting people free from sin, introducing them to the one who died for them, that they might not be under your wrath. Father, may we not rest. May this year be one of those mile markers, just like Israel when they came across the Jordan, that they could point at in years to come and say, you remember when God blew our socks off? Look at where we are today. Never forget. And we thank you, Jesus, for that call in our lives. We thank you for the men and women in the armed forces around the world who are fighting and dying and serving that we might have religious freedom. Even the ones that don't share our faith are still doing that. And we thank you. And Lord, I ask that the chaplains would be brave enough to preach the gospel. And that individuals in the military would take it upon themselves to be a holy priesthood, a nation of peculiar men and women. And Lord, that we would see a revival, not only in this place, but a revival of the church as we not give up one moment, holding back against the tide of Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for your time here this week. Stand up and let's go have a time of fellowship. You've got quite a bit of time before the football game, so come hang out with us, say hi, and enjoy the refreshments. Which one?
Loses go to hell. Tattoo part.
Oh, I don't want to put that. It's a big one.